We have been spending the last 5 weeks, and today is our sixth and final sermon, looking at meals that Jesus had in Luke, in order to discover three things. To discover again the character of Jesus. What a controversial, fresh, exciting, disturbing, thrilling, hope-imparting person he was, and he is, as we watch him and eavesdrop on his words spoken around the meal table in these different contexts. That's the first priority, discovering or rediscovering who Jesus is. Second priority, we've been discovering what it means to have fellowship with Jesus. Luke is saying, well, this is how he interacted with people then. And by extension, Luke is wanting us to get that if we're going to walk with him, he's going to interact with us in these ways. Teach us the same priorities, give us the same call to faith and joy and self-denial and welcome. And thirdly, we've been looking at these passages because we want to hear God's call that we, as followers of Jesus, are generous and engaging with other people through hospitality. And you don't need to be a sleuth of Colleen Rooney-type intelligence and discernment to know that these sermons are driving us towards a conclusion that to be Christians, we must be hospitable. We must hear and respond to the Lord's command to offer hospitality to one another. 2 weeks ago, I reminded you, if you were here, that hospitality is the mark of every maturing Christian. Leaders in God's church, we call them here at Hope, elders, are to be hospitable. That's what one of the requirements stipulates. And so for all of us as maturing Christians, we want to say, well, if that's a picture of a mature Christian, I want to be traveling that way. I want to be hospitable. Now, we've learned that hospitality isn't exclusively opening your home and putting food on the table for others. It's harder if it's not going to involve that. But being hospitable, biblically, is sharing your heart and the resources God has given you to be a blessing to other people, whether that's in your home, outside the home. And every single one of us here knows that hospitality can be hard work, can't it? The word for hospitable most of the time in the New Testament is an English translation of two Greek words bolted together, which mean loving strangers. Loving people who are different from us. And we naturally gather with those who are like us, known to us, maybe blood relatives, because we feel that we get them, they get us. We've got so much in common. And the Bible says that's really important, but the Bible says that's not enough. You've got to go further in the spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, compelled by his love, longing to share his welcome with those in need around you. Here's five things before we come to our passage, really, really briefly, as to why we as Christians should give hospitality. And I'll refer to them a little bit later on. Five things, I think they're going to come up on the screen. Firstly, why do you give hospitality? Because you obey. The Lord says, love your neighbor. And one way we do that is we are hospitable. Secondly, you witness. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so we want to welcome one another into our lives and share the resources God has given us. Thirdly, we want to discover joy. There is a very deep and precious joy to be discovered as we share hospitality together. Fourthly, we want to appreciate God's love. The God who comes to outsiders, to strangers, and brings them into his welcome, into his home of love. And the extent to which our Lord Jesus went to welcome enemies. He gave himself, he gave his resources, he gave his life. And we get the privilege to do likewise and to journey deeper into his love as we do so. And lastly, Why do we give hospitality? Because we're living for heaven. Because fellowship in hospitality on this life is just that tantalizing foretaste of what all eternity is about. God's hospitality shared together. So, obey, witness, discover joy, appreciate God's love, live for heaven. That's what we're about as we are offering hospitality today. And if you're saying at this moment, yes, please, Lord, would you give me the courage, the generosity, the drive, the vision, the love to do that? I think that'd be great. But if you're saying, oh, he's talking to somebody else again, I think you not so much missed what I'm saying. I think you missed the direction of the New Testament. The call and the joy of normal Christian living. To share your heart, your resources with others for their joy. Three things as we come to this passage this morning. Firstly, as we look at Luke 22, verses 14 to 38, we share with the Savior. Now, particularly here, we've got the Lord's Supper in focus. The more familiar details of how the Lord Jesus institutes and shares the Lord's Supper, and there are some very unusual and uncomfortable details which come a little bit later in this passage. But particularly we'll focus on these better known details of Jesus sitting down with his disciples to enjoy, verse 15, as Jesus says, the Passover with you. That meal, so familiar to Luke's Jewish readers, of the lamb, the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, some other details, and the cups of wine. You noticed, didn't you, that Luke doesn't record at all what they ate. He doesn't record Jesus sharing the Passover lamb. Why not? I think it's for this reason. Luke wants to put front and center Jesus as the Passover lamb. Do you remember what the Passover is all about? It's an annual celebration of God's rescuing power for the children of Israel in Egypt. They knew God's terrifying hand of judgment was going to fall on the land that they were slaves in. As commanded through Moses, they sacrificed a lamb and they ate it in haste, having daubed some of its blood on their doorways. And they were commanded to trust in that blood. And we read that the angel of the Lord, as he visited God's wrath on that land, struck the Egyptians, but spared the Israelite families who trusted in that blood shed for them in their place. And with the meal was unleavened bread, unleavened because there simply wasn't time for the yeast to rise and do its work. And they ate in haste, they left in haste, and God brought both redemption and judgment. An annual, not quite reenactment, but dramatic visual reminder of God's mercy. That's the meal which is here. And Jesus takes that meal and makes it his own and puts himself front and center in the meal. So as we Christians, and we're going to in a few moments' time, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we share bread and wine, it's very important we remember front and center that we are sharing with the Savior. Just as he shared the meal, he poured out and passed around the cup, we come to have fellowship with the risen Savior. The table teaches us about the extent of his welcoming and sacrificing love for us. He laid down his life. His body, as he said it would be, was broken. His blood spilt hideously, horrifically upon the cross. And the table says, you need another to pay for you. You can't rub out or pay enough for your wrongdoings in God's sight. You must trust in a broken body and and poured out blood, a complete sacrifice. And as we come to absolutely in you, and we're coming trusting that this Saviour will receive us and will strengthen our faith as we have fellowship with him. So as we eat the supper, in every sense, we are on holy ground. God is proclaiming his gospel to us. I love you. My son has died for you. We recognize the Lord Jesus is here by his Spirit. We receive him again by faith. We glory in his love. And we do so crucially together as his people. The supper marks out who the church is, who the Lord's people are, and then by extension, who our obligations are as fellow Christians to welcome and serve and love. My favorite communion hymn, I want to share a verse with you. Many of you will know it, but I think it's just so helpful. It's by the 19th century Scot, Horatius Bonar. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand eternal grace. And all my weariness upon thee lean. So we're saying as we come to the tables, we take bread and wine, we're sharing with Jesus, we're receiving his love, we're giving to him our love. We're seeking the strengthening of his Spirit for our faith. And we're knowing that God is good. That's what we're doing. Secondly, we eat with fellow struggling disciples. We eat with fellow struggling disciples. We haven't taken much time in the detail of the Lord's Supper as Jesus sets it out there. But notice that as Jesus, verse 22, is saying that he will go, he will end and give his life as it has been decreed, he sees the hand of another, of a betrayer. And if this passage has been marked perhaps by confusion and uncertainty already by this point, from verse 22, it's going to get very strange and very uncomfortable. They are confused. They are shocked. They are questioning one another. But even here, with this shocking prediction of Jesus, he will be betrayed, human pride is stirring. Now, this paragraph, verse 24, verse 30, we hear exactly this discussion in Mark and Matthew, as the disciples are vying for greatness and are rebuked by Jesus. And it might be tempting to think, well, Luke has basically just taken that episode, which happened at a different point in Jesus' ministry, taken it out and plopped it in this part here. I read it differently because I think Luke is explicitly locating. He's recording it happened at this time. Could it be that human nature is just so much the same that we basically are always repeating our mistakes and doing stupid things again and again and again? If you think about the context here, as they're saying, well, it's not going to be me. I won't betray Jesus. It's quite natural that they go back again into that same cycle of, well, I've not betrayed him before. I give him more of my money than you and more of my time. And there was that time, that leprosy patient, and I did this. And remember that mute man, and I gave that widow more money. And the conversation's going, these tensions are coming up around the meal table. They're vying to be considered the greatest. The world is full of people lusting for praise, validation, respect, and power. And sometimes is the Church of Jesus Christ any different? And these people are around the Lord's table. And these people are still around the Lord's table. And we share bread and wine and Jesus with fellow struggling sinners. And it's very important that we get that, we accept it, even we embrace it in obedience to the Lord. Jesus does not give them a free pass. This is yet another teaching opportunity. Verse 25, oh yes, you see this all the time in the world, Jesus says. Men, women, love their power and their power plays. Let's be called benefactors, doing good to other people whilst they enjoy their ego trip, but not with you, verse 26. Give up your status, give up your rights, become weak. Be like a child, not foolish, but having no status, as children had no status in the ancient Middle East. If you want to be great, verse 26, go down. Be as a servant. The great ones serve tables, not sit at tables. How do the disciples know? Because of what Jesus then says at the end of verse 25. I am among you as one who serves. That is greatness, that willingness to empty yourself of your rights, to empty your larder, to empty yourself of your deep heart prejudices and impulses, and to have into your life and to have into your home fellow struggling disciples. Jesus is very tender with them. He affirms, and notice verse 28, you've stood by me in my trials. We've walked this journey together. You've been there with me and for me. But he's saying, don't think there is a kingdom and a crown before there is a cross. There is a time, verse 30, of eating and drinking and judging. There is a day of power that you shall enjoy. But there is a hard road of discipleship first. We all need to hear that, don't we? Because we don't want to hear it. We want to forget it. You've been a Christian for a few years and you think you've done the hard yards. You've done the giving out. You've done the self-denying. You've done the hospitality. You've done the setup. You've done the cleaning up other people's mess. Now it's time for others to take over. Now in a healthy, functioning church, we're always looking for others to train up and bring in. We're always looking to give responsibilities to those who are newer in the faith or younger. But us oldies, and let me count myself in, are we running a race harder now? Have we made little pacts with ourselves saying, I don't have to do that anymore because I've been a Christian a long time or I've been serving a long time? Are we saying, well, I've tried with that person. I've really tried, but I don't have to anymore. That's not the way of the cross, is it? That's the way of self and self-service. Simon is addressed, Simon Peter, verse 31. Well, he is addressed, but what the limitations of our English language can't flag in verse 31 is that actually all of the apostles were addressed because the you is plural. This is an extraordinary, enigmatic window into a conversation that human eyes can never see or ears hear. Satan has asked to sift you, you apostles, as wheat. And if you sift wheat, you're getting in some vat-like container and you're shaking and rolling and shaking and shaking. And Jesus has prayed. And Jesus knows that Simon will fail in his faith. But the word and the command in verse 32 is singular. You, Simon, when you have turned back, broken-hearted but given the grace of repentance, here's the commission I'm giving you. Strengthen your brothers. Lead them in the way of the cross, the way of love, the way of service, the way of faith. Now, of course, Simon hotly denies that Jesus has been right. Lord, I am not going to fall. Satan can sift and sift me. I won't fall through the cracks. I'll go anywhere. I'll go to prison. I'll die. No, you'll deny me, Jesus says. And it's this community, these strugglers, these sinners, Jesus has welcomed to himself and loves. Remember, something else happened at this table which neither Luke nor Matthew nor Mark record. Jesus washes their feet. That is stunning. He washes the feet that all of them were too proud to wash. And that's the way of discipleship and allegiance. So let's just review before we go to the final brief point I want to make. Why is hospitality one of the best things you can do as a Christian? Why is hospitality, welcoming fellow struggling sinners, so important? Let's review. It's just obedience. Jesus says, humble yourself, serve, love. This community of disciples was split by pride and one-upmanship. Jesus says, lay down your lives before one another. Witness. The witness of a church where people are serving one another, getting to know one another. The activist and writer Maya Angelou, and I have a quote of hers, said, eating is so intimate. When you invite someone to sit at your table and you want to cook for them, you're inviting a person into your life. And we know that, don't we? That's why some of us find it really hard to be hospitable. And some of us find it hard to receive hospitality because deep down, we don't want intimacy. We don't want to know others. We don't want to be known. Friends, that's a problem. It's not a characteristic. It's not a temperament. It's a problem. And you need to pray about it. And you need to go to the cross. And you need to understand that at the cross, God knows you and accepts you exactly for who you are through Christ and welcomes you. So go deep into that love. Find your security there. Know that overwhelming love again. And step out in his strength to love and serve and make yourself knowable and servable, that we as a church might be a witness, that community Jesus prayed for and died to win and build, where everybody sees that there's something different about the followers of Jesus because we love and are loved by one another. There's joy. This sifted community was traumatized, of course, around the events of the arrest of Jesus and the cross. But what happens as they discover their risen Lord and as the Holy Spirit is given to them at Pentecost? What are they doing in Acts chapter 2, verse 46? They're breaking bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You cannot deny that disciples in the book of Acts suffer greatly and rejoice deeply. And they model and set the standard of that open-hearted and open-homed hospitality, which marked the early church. I remind you, we have one another in our lives and homes because we appreciate God's love. We want to go more deeply. This apostolic band threatened to blow itself apart with its squabbles and stresses. But there they are in the book of Acts, led by the Spirit, serving together, serving one another, growing in God's love, and living for heaven. Which is where I want to go with you in the last 3 or 4 minutes. At the Lord's table, and the reminders and lessons are in this passage, we taste the life to come. We taste the life to come. Jesus' thoughts are on the future. Verse 18. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. A mystery, an enigmatic saying for those who heard it then. But Jesus is saying, I'm sharing with you now, but there will be a day when we will share together in the kingdom of heaven. And so whenever we share bread and wine together, we're living in the overlap of the ages, and we should feel that acutely. We're eating and drinking now because this is a foretaste of the meal that is to come. It may feel like an underwhelming foretaste, a tiny bit of grape juice, a tiny bit of gluten-free bread, but that's okay. Because this is the meal. A few weeks ago, I asked you what your favorite meal is. What's a meal that stands out in your mind? And of course, we're all thinking about flavors and the constituent parts. Some of us, probably not the men, were thinking about the company and the occasion and the other things that made the meal so special. This isn't much to eat, but there's every real and true sense in which this is the best meal we will ever eat because of what it means and who has prepared it and who we're sharing it with. And what it says about who we are and where we're heading to and what's to come. The Lord's Supper is a shared taste of our shared future. The joy of forgiveness, the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the saints, the joy of the Lord, eating bread, drinking wine, belonging and celebrating. That's what we're doing in a few moments' time. What's heaven? The joy of forgiveness, the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the saints, the joy of the Lord, eating and drinking wine, belonging and celebrating grace forever. This, the table, speaks of that, the future. The two meet, the two overlap. So here we see the Lord face to face. Here we touch and handle things unseen. Here we feed upon the living bread. And we grasp with firmer hand eternal grace. And we bring our weariness. And we bring our joy and our thanksgiving. And we lean upon the Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this journey in Luke's Gospel. And we want to taste more deeply the character of Jesus and his fellowship with us and his delighting presence as we fellowship with one another and open our lives. You know, Lord, where your word has found us. You know where we're scared to be known and to know. You know, Lord, where our love for you is cold or inconsistent. Lord, we pray that you would take us into more of who you are, that conscious of our every blessing in Christ, we would offer hospitality. We would make ourselves knowable. And we would delight in that shared journey of knowing so great a Saviour together. In his name we pray. Amen.